If you have a Bible, turn with me to Hebrews 6, because there's no hot pork coming here, pulled pork coming here today for you, in case you're wondering what time we go out in the patio. You can go anytime you want to the patio, but that was last week. How many thought that was a great celebration? Yeah, me too. Yeah, it was a wonderful celebration, and the balloons and the music and everything about it was good, and then to get marvelous food on the patio. That was just a great, great. And the rain held off for the most part, so it was just a good time. Yes. That's good. Thanks, Barb. Take your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 6. I've been somewhat, not mesmerized, but deeply interested in the meaning of this passage. A little phrase. I'm going to go back. It may not even be in your notes or on the screen, but let me just break in at verse 4 of chapter 6, verse 4. I'm actually going to settle down into verse 5 in just a moment here. It is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and here's the phrase, and the powers of the age to come. The powers of the age to come. And then, having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. A little phrase. Tasting the power of the age to come. I think in many ways, quite substantial ways, I can honestly say I have experienced, I have tasted moments, glimpses of the age, of the power of the age to come. For example, the very nature of the new birth, that Jesus coming into my heart is a picture of the kingdom of God covering the whole earth, but one at a time, one disciple at a time, as Jonathan was telling us. And so, as I gave my heart to Christ, the kingdom advanced, at least by one. And then I remember being baptized in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit, which I still do to this very day. And so I am experiencing the powers of the age to come. Both, and I'll come to the there's negative sides of that too, is that I didn't realize when I first accepted Christ, I didn't know there was a battle. I mean, I knew there was a devil, but I didn't know there was a battle. And it wasn't long as the months and years unfolded to realize that we're in a colossal battle and that we do experience and we do taste and we do touch the powers of this age to come. There's a lot about that in the Bible. I don't want to take your time to turn with me to it, but I was reading in Ephesians 1, verse 21, where it says, and the age to come, this coming age. So the Bible teaches it in the way that it has arrived. The kingdom of God has arrived, and yet not so. Right? The kingdom has come. Yes, we've seen it. We've seen the powers and the transforming power of the Lord, and yet it hasn't come in fullness. Christ has not returned. Sin is still rampant. The powers of darkness are all around us. The evil prevails. And so the kingdom is coming, but it's not here yet. But yet we taste it. And even last Sunday, just in a little bit, just a tiny little bit, as I was sitting there, and we were standing, and we lifted our hands, and there was a shout of jubilation in the camp. We were jubilating, and fellowshipping together, I said, is this not a touch of the age to come? Will it not be something like this with God's people hugging each other and dancing and praising and lifting each other up in prayer and encouragement, praying for one another? This is the body of Jesus, and this is the taste we've had, just a taste. And that's why the writer, when he's writing, he says, listen, if you have, let me just, I wrote them down. if you were once enlightened, if you have tasted of the heavenly gift, if you've shared in the Holy Spirit, you've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, then he said, if you turn from that, there's nothing else. There's no plan B. There's just plan A. Plan A is the Lord, is Jesus, and all that he brings with that into our lives. So, the powers of the age to come. Imagine that, experiencing that in a little bit. The power of the Lord. See, our job every day when we wake up, we really are to announce Calvary's victory. That the kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Jesus. I'm thinking of Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. There were loud noises in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and forever and forever. Yes, and yet not yet. We celebrated his victory, and yet this past week many experienced difficulties. They were setbacks, discouragements, and realize that the Lord hasn't come to put, his feet are not fully on this earth just yet. There are things that still must happen before we will see the Lord face to face and when his feet touch the Mount of Olives. So there's much to look forward to. So much to look forward to. And this is the joys that we have because we've seen little glimpses of it. Hebrews 2, 5 to 9. Now it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. That's what has happened. The whole world has been subjected under his feet, and yet, now let me carry on. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he has nothing outside of his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Oh, isn't that the truth? We don't see everything in subjection to him. Not yet. And yet we see enough of it to have us carry on and to know that we're on the right track, that we'll just continue to lift up the name of Jesus, continue to pray, continue to call on his name, continue to make disciples. All these things we will continue on, knowing that someday, and hopefully soon, that trumpet will sound and everything will be put in subjection to him, and that we would see that everything under his feet. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. That's part of this victory, that Jesus would taste death for us, each one of us. That's Hebrews chapter 2, 5 to 9. But we also see something else. So I see this wondrous growing sense. The Lord, in our Bible class this morning, we were talking about MT, that would be a good motto. I'd read this somewhere. Some missionary came up with it, probably Oswald Chambers, but perhaps it wasn't. That's the right answer, but I just say, if you don't know what to do in a Christian circle, just say, Oswald Chambers, and you don't have to say anything else. Oswald Chambers. It's funny how it's become almost like a buzzword. Anyway, if it was or not him, I don't know, but it was MT. Maybe today. Maybe today is the day when we fully experience all that we're going to. Right now, we've had a foretaste of the power of the ages to come. But maybe today he will come and the whole world will be changed. The whole earth will be changed. And all of the demons will be, they are conquered, and yet they will be dealt with in a different way. And I'll come to that in just a moment. So we see the glory of Jesus. We see his death, his birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Christ has died, right? Christ is buried. Christ shall come again. We have all types of themes in our hearts that we rejoice in and we thank God for. We're grateful for the baptism of the Spirit, grateful for discipleship growth. So many things that we see. This is the Lord. And so people often say to me, if I'm somewhere else, they say, how are things at the church going? I never know how to answer. Because if I say tremendous, I'll come back and it'll be almost in shambles. You know, I mean, everybody at everybody's throat, what's going on? And yet, I'm able to say wonderful things are happening. Wonderful things are happening. But yet not all that we'd like to see. We'd like to see more come to the Lord. So this is the glimpse we get of what it would be like. What would it be like if the Lord had his complete way? Would it not be a taste? We would have tasted the powers of the age of this age to come. But we also see dark forces. And I don't think there's any one of us here who can't say, I've experienced the hot breath of the devil to discourage and to overwhelm. So what is our job? Our job in the fact that we see these dark forces that the Lord knows about, and most of us know about it after a while, at least we do. So as we announce Calvary's victory on the cross, when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. When Jesus rose again, I rose again. When Jesus sat at the right hand of the Father, and I'm sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the truth of Scripture. And yet there are forces still to battle with. And I can tell. I can tell by my discouragements. Because one thing I can say about this, the devil's, not, for all that he is, he's not very original. Every discouragement I've ever had, it's always the same discouragement. It's always the same thing. It's wrapped differently, it's shaped differently, but it ends up being the same thing. The thing that discouraged me in that event still discourages me 5 years later, 10 years later, whatever it would be. And I thought, isn't that interesting that my same insecurities become under attack? And then I realized that I, too, am in a battle. We've tasted of some of these forces. The godly ones we understand, but the other ones, there's a battle still to fight. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. And the great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. The deceiver. The deceiver of the whole world. That's what he described. The deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. And his angels were thrown down with him. Now, that's quite insightful. When I realize every morning I get up, not only do I need to say, Lord, maybe today you'll come, but I need to put on the armor every day. And because we will experience discouragements, battles, and we must not give up. We must not jump off the ship. We need to be praying for one another, encouraging one another, serving one another, blessing one another, knowing that they go through some very many difficult. There are people with marriage problems. There are people with discouragement issues and depression issues. And it's not heaven yet, right? It's not fully come. All the things that people go through and discouragements galore. Realizing that the ancient serpent is very much alive. And we would be very foolish not to think that. So let me read Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11. And they have conquered him. And they have conquered him. Have I registered? Has that been registered in heaven? I hope so. I was reading this story about this Chinese pastor. And he had been in deep, dark bondage, opium bondage and demonic bondage and all kinds of dark things. And when he got saved, he was so powerful in the things of the Lord that he changed his name. He changed it to Demon Conqueror. That was his name. He introduced himself as Demon Conqueror. Why? Because he knew now that although he had been in subject to that dark force, now that he was broken free, he was indeed the demon conqueror. And in a way, I can't take that title, but I want to be known as the demon conqueror, the one who Christ lives in, lives through, the one that will stand in the gap. Don't you? Isn't that the same your desire? That they conquered him. It's a daily thing. It's a weekly thing, a monthly thing. It goes on. How did they do that? They did that, according to Revelation 12 and verse 11, they did that by three things. They did that, number one, by the blood of the Lamb. The victory of Calvary is not really my victory. It's Christ's victory. It wasn't mine. He was the one who brought that victory by the blood of the Lamb. And second, so that's the first. So one thing we know, that whatever victories that we will record while we're experiencing the powers, both good and bad, it'll have to do with the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. So on Good Friday, of course, we often speak about these things, but on Good Friday, we sang and talked and rejoiced about the blood of the Lamb. So the second thing is by the word of their testimony. The declaration of your voice. Do you live in authority? Do you live with... it's important. One thing we must guard perpetually, and that is passivity. It's very easy to get caught up in a TV world, in a entertainment world. We're all subject to that. We're all watching this and getting involved in that. And pretty soon you find out that you have not used your voice, your testimony. See, that's by the blood of the Lamb. That's the first thing. But the second thing is equally by the word of their testimony. Lips that will declare. So I must rise up every day and say, in Jesus' name, I take my authority. In Jesus' name, I put on Christ. That come what may, I will record as you walk with the Lord. Here we are, ordinary kind of people. There's nothing special about us, at least not from what I'm viewing here. We all look pretty ordinary. And yet, full of the Spirit of Christ, with a testimony, being willing to declare wherever we go that we enforce Calvary's victory. We enforce it. We don't create it. The victory's already been won. But we enforce it. We announce it. We proclaim it. And the word of their testimony, whenever you give a testimony, Jonathan, that's not just important because you're home with us again for the summer here now, but it's there's more to it than that, isn't there? The very fact, I can guarantee you he would have felt some opposition from the enemy declaring anything where there's been growth and forward progress in one's life. And it's the same with myself. I can tell before I'm going to preach. So oftentimes I felt discouragement or things that, just that you say, oh, I feel so discouraged. Maybe I won't do this. Maybe I have to. I'm the pastor. So I have to do this. So, but the word of their testimony. But then when you declare it, say, Lord, I thank you for Calvary's victory. I thank you for your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and your soon coming. I announce that in this situation, that Jesus is Lord. You're Lord over my life, Lord over my heart, Lord over every part of me. I declare that, Lord, that you alone rule and reign. There is none like you, and I bless you forever and forever and forever. And you could just keep going, just taking scripture and declaring it. But they conquered him by the word of their testimony. And yet I find, this is over the years, I find Christians are very... reluctant to declare. I think in the older days, I think that testimony thing. Now, I know that sometimes those testimony services were pretty deadly because, Brother so-and-so, there's no off switch. And it would go on and on and on and on forever and forever. And Sister so-and-so, she wasn't that much of a help in some ways. So I'm with you. But on the other hand, there was a time for testimonies. And I don't want to live in the past. I'm not trying to create something from the past. I'm simply saying there's something to say. Does anybody have a testimony this morning? How wonderful if somebody put it, yes, I do. I was in bondage and Jesus set me free and I'm going to announce that here today. Or I was going through this difficulty and the Lord saw me through it. And that reinforces in your own heart the truth that something has already happened, and it's like a pantomime. What I know to be true, Christ has died, Christ is buried, Christ has risen again, and I announce that, and there's a further victory. The third part of this conquering, having not loved their lives, even unto the death. How does that mean? Well, the blood of the Lamb, we get. The word of their testimony, we understand. The third thing, this amazing, glorious thing, is that I don't care, I'm paraphrasing, I don't care if this thing kills me, I'm going to do this. Having not loved their lives even unto the death. Say, in other words, I'm going forward. Here's my question to you. Are you planning on going back to the old life? Are you planning on it? I'm not. Are you planning on serving sin again? Are you planning on serving the devil? Are you planning on being a lukewarm Christian? What is it that have you, or can you say, having not, that my life is not so important, the most important thing is that I have died to myself and I have put on Christ. And even if it kills me, and if it costs me my life, so be it. As long as I make that proclamation. And it's so powerful, it's so wonderful, having not loved their lives even unto the death. In other words, this is a finality about it. You can't defeat somebody like this who said, I'm not looking forward to dying, but I would be willing to forfeit my life for this truth, for the truth. And those three things are how believers always battle. The blood, the testimony, and having not loved their lives. In other words, Owen has to die, not physically necessarily, but Owen has to die emotionally and every other way. He's dead with Christ. And as I put that together in these three things, there's a great release of anointing and blessing. It's a wonderful thing. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12. This is about the devil. The reason why he's thrown down to the earth, he's angry. Why is he angry? Why is the devil angry? He is angry because he knows that his time is short. He knows that. He knows that his time is very, very short. So what happened? The battle becomes even stronger, even greater. Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. How can anyone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first bind the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. So it's always important that we get the upper hand over that enemy, that we rise above. And so if you've come to church, for example, and you felt a little sleepy, a little tired, a little grumpy, a little whatever else you might have felt, it's important that early in the service, I'm just using these illustrations, that you establish the authority. So, you know, you might say, Lord, I'm really bagged here this morning, but I just want to declare your victory, your great accomplishment that you have done on the cross, your death, your burial, your resurrection, and you're now seated in heavenly places. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And so I bind the enemy. I bind the enemy so that I can rob his house and plunder his goods. And I can't do that unless he first be bound. And we do that again in order to establish the victory that Christ has won for us. So we celebrated Easter last week. Now we celebrate life with this declaration that Jesus, we're enforcing what Christ did 2,000 years ago. We're enforcing it. And it says, then indeed, I wrote that, then indeed he may plunder his house. Nothing is more thrilling to hear that somebody has come to know the Lord. Why is that? Because it's one more victory. One more person snatched out of darkness into light. And we rejoice in that thing over and over and over and over again. We plundered the house of the enemy. And there's a silly song that we sing. We're not going to be singing it. But because it's too much about, I went to the enemy's house to take back what he took from me. I'm not going in his house in that way. I'm talking about this phenomenal truth of that by my testimony, I bind the strong man. That's just what happens. I'm declaring it. If I'm sleepy, you say, well, I don't think I'll go to church today. Do you hear yourself? You're not going to church because you're a little sleepy? Are you going to stay home from work? No. You see, we don't realize that the enemy, this is exactly that passivity and that victory we record for him. Right, and so these powers of the age to come, both Christ-like and the other powers that come, we announce the Lord's victory over and over and over again. And so you maybe have 20 minutes to get to work if you're driving. You have an opportunity to say, Lord, I just commit this day to you. And I thank you that I'm living in the victory of the cross. And I don't feel like praising you, but I'm going to praise you. I'm going to say praise the Lord 10 times. I'm going to bless your name. Until I feel that I've gained the upper hand over the enemy. That I've bound him by my praise, by my worship, by my surrender. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony. Having not loved my life even unto the death. Now, that man is a hard man to defeat. That's a hard woman to defeat. Because they've established the victory. It's announced in everywhere, in every place it could be. And I rejoice when one person comes, because we know one thing. There's one angry enemy, that person was snatched from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And people are literally in darkness, are they not? They can't even get out of it. It's so real. And when they come to the Lord, come to the light, it's a very powerful, beautiful thing. And so we carry on with our Christian lives, hoping and trusting the Lord to use us, that more people would come to know Christ and his love and his care and all the things that have to do with that. So the age to come. I think that Genesis 1, 27 and Psalm 8, 3 to 5 are linked. I think there's a linking there. Verse 3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. And verse 6, you have given him dominion over the works of your hands. And you have put all things under his feet. All things under his feet. And Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, verse 10, for it is fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. You see, the purpose of the cross was to bring a lost world to Jesus, to record many, many sons. And that's our job every day. It doesn't matter whether you're a plumber or a preacher or a missionary or a lawyer or a tradesman. It doesn't matter. You have a job, and that's to wherever you go, you reestablish the Lord's authority. You walk through that office, and you quietly, because you don't. These things are secret things. We don't splurt them out. We don't brag about them. We just know that they're realities. You walk through that office. You just pray over the desks. You pray that somehow that atmosphere will be different because you're there. And you say, Lord, I just claim. I thank you for your victory. I claim it now over this job. Everybody here, Lord, that they would each come to know you, whether they come to know you through me or not. So I thank you for your presence. Lord, I pray your presence. Do you see the effect of that? It's amazing. And every day, so you're driving down, you see somebody go off in an ambulance. Isn't that disturbing? I say, no, somebody's not having a very good day. Lord, just bless that person today. We just pray, Lord, that you will, whatever has gone wrong that day, may something good happen to that person's life. Now, we're talking about living our whole lives like this. What a wonder it is. What a great thing it is. Now, but who are you? That's what your sentence says. But who are you? Acts chapter 19, verse 15. I don't know if you're familiar with this story, but it's a great one. It has to do with the seven sons of Sceva. They had this idea. They were roaming around trying to do demon deliverance. The Bible doesn't say a lot about it, but it says enough about it so that we can get a sense of it. But who are you? Apparently, they came across this demonized person who was violent and dangerous in every way. And they prayed over him, and they shouldn't have, because they were defeated and they had broken bones, and every one of them got in trouble. It was a terrifying fight. But there was a little question. They said, Jesus, I know. The demon said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. But who are you? Who are you? That's a great question. They had no right to do that. And they paid the price. Went away limping and bleeding, it says. Jesus, I know. See, the demons know things. The forces of darkness know things. So we know him. We know Paul. He says, Paul, I recognize. Who are you? That's still the question that's being asked in the dark realms. Who are you? And somehow, some way, I trust that your life and my life, that answer would have been, and Marcel, I know. And Margot, I know. Owen, I know. Eric, I know. Wouldn't that be great? To be known in the heavenly realm that you were known. That you are a person filled, you've tasted, you're filled, you are ready. You were ready to share your testimony. You're ready to do whatever it takes. You were known. And that when you, I can remember, I'll leave the names out, but I can remember we were praying for somebody down in the basement. This is a number of years ago. And there was a real ruckus from this person getting delivered. And we said we should get some reinforcement. Kathy and Mike, good to see you guys. Just spotted you here. Good to see you. So we phoned up somebody from the church. We said, listen, we need a little enforcement here. We've got some resistance. And there's somewhat of a manifestation going. Could you come? So I won't forget this. I don't think I'll ever forget this. When this person who we've asked to come and help us pray, when they walked in, the voice inside this demonized person said, oh no, it's him. That's what it said. It's him. Not him, him. What's there? Now this individual, he goes to work the next day with his lunch pail or whatever it is, or whatever he does, leave the identity out. And but he was known. They knew who had come. You know what I had the feeling that night? They would have known whether we had the goods or not. They would have known whether there's any authority. Is there any power? Is there any anointing? They would know. And I knew that they would know, that they knew. In other words, you could maybe fool a number of people, but you can't fool the Lord and his power, and you can't fool those entities. Paul, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize, but who are you? And they had no, he had no, there was nothing about that, those individuals, those, I think it was seven individuals, they had no power at all, no recognition, but you can and I can. And I may not look like much. You may not. I don't look like the greatest threat, I think, in any realm. Val says, you look so much like a pastor. That's I don't know, or have you been in the hospital? I'm not sure what. You may look pretty ordinary, but if you understand the powers of the Lord and the powers of the darkness, and you put on Christ each day, I can guarantee you that you will be registered. And who does the enemy try to discourage? The person who's going flat out, who's determined to serve Christ at any, you know, just to do it. That's a great thing. I'd like to think that the majority of the church would be seen as a threat in hell. That they would be seen as a threat, that you would be known as a church with authority and power because you understand your position in Christ and you understand Calvary's victory and his death and his burial and his resurrection and his seat at the right hand of the Father, and that you understand that and you grasp that and you live in that, you would be registered. Not in any bragging way. I always shudder. I shudder when I hear Christians say they're going to give the devil a black eye. I know who's going to get the black eye, and it won't be that person. It's frivolous. These are serious matters. These powers of the ages to come, on the negative side of what the enemy is still, he's angry, and he's looking for a fight. And here is the church. The church, is it filled with the power of God? Aware of the battle, aware of the consequences. And so lastly, we come to the overthrow of the rulers and the authorities. You might want to spend some time in Colossians chapter 2. Let me just break in here to verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now look what happens. He disarms the rulers and authorities, and he puts them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The overthrow, what are we about? We are to establish the rule of Christ. We establish the rule of Christ. That's what we do. By our praise, by our worship, by our evangelism, by our lives. Our very lives speak of volumes. And so we are here for the overthrow of those authorities. They're demonic powers. They're dangerous creatures. And the Bible talks about it openly and honestly and all the time. But Colossians 2:15, he disarmed. Now, I have to believe that. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities. Are they annihilated? No. But it's been declared. It's like the difference between D-Day and V-Day. That the battle was already, the war was declared to be over. But the mop-up operation, more people died after that than even before it. And that's the same with this thing. So he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. So all of our days now, that's what we're about. And we're starting with ourselves. Lord, I yield myself to you. That's what you need to do. We leave this church service having surrendered our hearts once again. We sang about it. We sang about his blood. We sang about his victory. We sang about his comfort. We sang about the lighthouse and all those things. Now it must be appropriated. You can't go home from church the same way as you came. You must come with a reinforced sense that I know what we're about. We were gathering the troops for the encouragement so they would live their lives fully surrendered to Jesus and excited about him. And so we're waiting. Every day, we record it as a victory. Some days it will not seem like that. And some days it'll seem like you've been under. How many felt you've been under attack? Yeah, just discouraged, overwhelmed. Well, we've all had that. And yet that's the time when we begin to praise the Lord. It's a powerful time. And I like what Ephesians 1 says, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This age to come thing, the Lord will come back. In the meanwhile, we are here reinforcing Colossians 2:15. We're reinforcing it. The battle, it's not my battle, it's been won. It's Christ's battle. He has triumphed. And we sang about that. Now, our job is to prepare things for the coming of the Lord. He's coming. And our job is to be ready, not to be asleep, but to be awake and alert. And I know I can feel the passivity sometimes in my own heart. I get caught up in stuff that doesn't really amount to very much, and it's just kind of a waste of time. And I'm aware of that, and I hate that. But I also know what it's like to be plugged into the Lord, to know that He will use me and He'll use you. And you will make a difference. And many times you will pray over things, you will preach over things, you'll share things that have phenomenal impact, that Jesus is using you to prepare the world for His coming and for the age to come. And we're tasting, ever so small, we are tasting of the powers of the age to come. Someday we'll get the whole thing, and how wonderful that will be.